How we doing, church? Good, good, good. Some people were asking about my shirt earlier. Don't. It's just a shirt. Junior high, get out of here. You guys aren't supposed to be in here. I don't want you in here. I was just kidding. Love you all. We're continuing to walk through a series in 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 7. And so if you have your Bibles, whether physical or digital, go ahead and get those guys out because we're going to trek through that whole chapter. That chapter is 40 verses long. I'm going to do us all a favor and not try to exegete all 40 of those verses today because some of you will leave before we would be done. And so we're just going to kind of hit the highlights and we're going to go from there. But the entire chapter is based around the idea of relationships. The whole thing, and Paul does his best to kind of reorient us and that sort of thing. But as I was kind of looking through the verses, I was just thinking, you know, I don't think I've ever met anybody who's like, you know what, man, I really crush it in all of my relationships. Like, I'm so good at relationships, right? Like, the rest of my life is falling apart, but you know what? I'm great at relationships. I've never met anybody like that, right? I've had people walk into my office with tears before because their marriage feels like it's falling apart. I've had other people walk into with tears because they really want to be married and they just feel like time is running out. And I've sat with people who are walking through divorce. I've sat with people who feel trapped in their marriage. I've sat with people who have lost a spouse and are wrestling with this just kind of loneliness that they didn't expect overall. I mean, even with single people who are doing just fine, and then maybe like a holiday rolls around and the family starts asking, when is it that you're going to meet somebody, right? I mean, just like that standard question. And there's like this unspoken pressure that all of us live with. Because there's like this thought and this understanding that, you know, we're supposed to have it all figured out. We're supposed to be happy amid our relationships. Like, if you're married, the understanding is that you're supposed to be thriving. It's marriage. Why wouldn't you be thriving? And if you're single, you're supposed to be like actively hunting for prey or learning to, the way I said that, I was like, that's not how I meant to say it. But just like learning to be content. Right? Or if you're divorced and you're supposed to be there like, I'm going to quietly kind of rebuild my life, or I'm going to stay stuck in shame. Or if you're widowed, you're supposed to have like moved on by now, but not too much, or people will start talking, right? And you kind of like start to feel it. And so that tension between what you thought your relationships would be and what they actually are is really, really difficult. And it only gets more complicated when you love Jesus. Right? Like so many things, oftentimes we think to ourselves, you know, when I enter into a relationship with Jesus, when I say yes to faith, my life's going to get a whole lot easier. The reality is actually the opposite is true. Because now in your relationships, you're not just wondering how to make these relationships work. You're wondering if you're honoring God. And you wonder oftentimes if you're failing spiritually as well. Like married people, if you follow Jesus, you should start asking the question, are we honoring God with our relationships or are we largely just coexisting? I think this is especially true when you add kids into the mix of your marriage, right? Single people start asking, like, did I miss something? Like, am I incomplete? Like, divorced people wonder if there's still a future for them. Like, widowed people wonder if, like, that ache really ever goes away. Like, even as a pastor, I've wrestled with this same thing. Like, there's moments I've looked around and just like asked myself, like, is this how it's supposed to feel? And not because something is broken, but because life and relationships are complicated, right? It's hard. And sometimes you look at your past and you like carry weight that you won't let go. And sometimes you see someone else's story and you think you missed out on it. Right, you log on to Instagram or Facebook or whatever, TikTok, whatever social media that you have, and you're like, man, these people's lives are fantastic. How come my life can't be as good as these people's lives? And you're like, man, they went on vacation again? That's crazy. And you start thinking to yourself, like, man, how is that possible? He's a dog walker and she's an independent painter. How are they going on these vacations? It's like HGTV, you know what I mean? They're like, their budget's $1.2 million. And you're like, how is that even possible? Anyway, but you look at those things, and you're like, man, they have it all figured out. And like sometimes you wake up and you realize like even the person in your bed maybe feels distant, right? And so we all carry like some sort of version of that same question, whether or not we say it out loud or not, of am I doing this right? And so one of the things I love about Scripture is it never ignores that question. And so in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul, he steps into the middle of a really messy, like hyper-sexualized, spiritually confused culture. And it brings clarity, not confusion. He doesn't try to like sell us on a perfect model. He points out to us a holy mindset instead. And so what we're going to see is a way of thinking that lifts our eyes from our relationship status to who our Savior is. And a reminder that your value is not in your relationship. Your value is not in your past. Your value is not in your future. Your value is in your devotion to Jesus Christ right now. And so when you see it kind of through that lens, everything really starts to change. Because I don't want to pretend like this is like a personal struggle. It's like just I have these issues. Or like this is all of us, right? We live in a culture that has turned relationships into a scoreboard and has turned sex into a commodity. Everywhere you look, someone is trying to tell you what it means to be fulfilled. Someone is trying to tell you what it means to be enough to finally be happy. If you just buy this thing, if you just hook up with this person, whatever it may be, then you will be happy. And more often than not, it largely revolves around your relationship status, right? Are you married? Are you happy? Are you still single? Are you dating someone who's worth posting about? Are you sexually fulfilled? Like we've bought into a lie that your identity is tied to who you're with or what you've done. That your value is measured largely by how much attention you get or how strong your marriage looks on the outside. That being single means that there's something wrong with you. That being divorced means that you failed. That being married means that you're complete. And so like we spend our lives trying to prove something, trying to largely just measure up, trying to be desirable, trying to look like we have it all figured out. But under the surface, we're exhausted. Married couples oftentimes are pretending they're fine when they're actually just numb. Singles are carrying shame for still being single. Divorced people sit in rooms like this and wonder if anyone still sees them as a whole. Widowed believers wonder if they'll ever feel deeply connected again. The concern is that young people are learning more from TikTok and hookup culture than they are from the church, and we wonder why we're confused. Even in the church, like we've elevated marriage to being like this ultimate goal. Like we've made it seem like singleness is kind of just like a waiting room for real life. Like if you're not married by a certain age, then hey, you're pretty far behind at this point, and I don't know if you're going to be able to catch up. Like the goal is to find someone so you can finally feel secure. And some of us in here feel like we missed our shot. Others feel like maybe we got it wrong. Some of us may feel stuck in something that used to feel holy, but now largely it just feels kind of heavy. And so we're surrounded by this noise of the world, and we're starting to echo it without even realizing it. We've become more shaped by romance novels and Hallmark, and yes, that's a dig at Hallmark, than by Scripture, more influenced by social media influencers than by God. So the question is, why should we care about this as Christians? Why is it that we should care about this? Because if we get this wrong, we're going to keep building churches that look healthy on the outside but are full of people silently wondering if they belong. We will keep applauding marriages that are numb, ignoring singles who feel invisible, and pretending divorce is contagious in some way. Like we're just going to keep elevating romance over righteousness, and we'll teach people without meaning to that spiritual maturity looks like finding the one instead of following Jesus. Like if we don't get this right, we're going to be a church full of performative smiles and private shame. And that's not what Jesus died to build. And so this chapter of Scripture confronts all of that, okay? It doesn't coddle our confusion. It just really, it cuts through it. And it's going to lift our eyes and reframe the entire conversation. Because what Paul is about to show us here isn't a list of rules for relationship. It's a vision for devotion. It's not going to sound like we hear out there. But if we're ready to listen, it might just kind of set us free. So this is what it gets into starting in verse 3. We're going to go 3 and 4. We'll break it down, and then we'll kind of jump down from there. This is what it says. The husband, this is a great verse. The husband shall fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. Welcome to church. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. And in the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Paul flips every single cultural expectation on its head right here. Because in a world where marriage was often about kind of like control, and the marriage was about hierarchy, Paul says, no, that's not true. This is actually about surrender. The standard isn't domination. The standard is actually mutual self-giving. And so each spouse lays down their rights to serve the other. That is not what our culture teaches. Our culture teaches if your needs aren't being met, get out. Like, you're not happy, that's okay, you should just leave. Cut and run. Scripture says if your needs aren't being met, you need to give more. Not leave at your first opportunity. Marriage is, it's not about finding someone who completes you. It's about becoming someone who reflects Christ. The measure of a godly marriage isn't passion. It's not compatibility. It's sacrificial love. It's dying to yourself on a regular basis for the sake of your spouse. That's what it's about. And I know there's people in here who have walked through divorce because of this very thing. Because you're like, you know what? I'm just not happy. And I have a great marriage. My wife and I obviously have struggles just like every other marriage, okay? And we've never dealt with something like this big where it's like one of us is gonna be like, you know what, I'm out because I'm not happy. But every single day, we still have to wake up and say to ourselves, you know what, I'm going to die to myself for the sake of my spouse. Every single day, there's days I don't really wanna load the dishwasher, but I'm gonna die to myself. Well, that one's not fair because there's a specific way that I load the dishwasher and she's not allowed to do it most times. Okay, but there's days where I don't wanna do things for the sake of my wife because I'm just like, you know what, I just don't wanna do it. I'm tired, I didn't sleep great last night, whatever, fill in the blank. And I'm like, no, for the sake of my wife, I am going to die to myself to make her life easier. Okay, so that's how Paul starts this entire thing. But then he keeps moving specifically in verses 7 and 8, where he says, I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. This is a really, really interesting passage for the Western church. Because oftentimes, we have gotten it wrong a lot of times. Like in the church, we haven't always done a great job honoring singleness, right? Even in our church, right? We plan marriage conferences. We got like date nights that we're like, hey, come to date night tonight and bring your spouse, right? And like we do sermon series on marriage and parenting. But how often have we ever held up singleness as a calling with purpose and like power and dignity? Too often we treat it like the junior varsity version of faith, like it's a problem to solve instead of a gift to steward, right? That's why so often, like, man, you go to that Thanksgiving dinner and you're like gonna see that cousin that you haven't seen in a year and your first question is like, oh, are you dating anybody? Like, man, we gotta reframe that. Thinking like the only way that you're welcome and accepted and like come sit sometimes literally at the adult table is if in fact you do get married. Paul sees it differently though, right? Paul says, you know what? Singleness is a gift. Singleness is not a punishment. Singleness, it's not a placeholder or something to be ashamed of or explain away. It's a gift. So the question then becomes why? Because singleness, when surrendered to God, is actually fertile ground for undistracted mission. It's a super unique opportunity to give your time and your energy and your finances and your heart fully to the Lord without the divided focus that marriage naturally brings. Regardless of how hard I try, I get distracted from the kingdom because I have a whole lot of relationships that I have to steward well. Specifically in my home, like I have to steward my wife's and I's relationship. And by have, I mean I get to steward mine and my wife's relationship, sweetheart. I have all of my kids, right? That I have to steward that relationship well. And so there is like distraction because of the fact that I am indeed married and because of the fact that I have kids. It really is. Singleness is like this unique opportunity to give all of these things. And that doesn't mean singleness is easy. So hear me. It's not like, oh, you're single? You don't have anything to do. Sweet. Serve God all the time and give the church all of your money. That's not what I'm saying. Hey, Paul's not naive about the challenges. He's not saying single people don't struggle, specifically even with like loneliness or desire or pressure. He's saying that in spite of all of that, singleness can be full of purpose. Singleness can be fruitful. It can be holy. And if the church doesn't start celebrating that, we'll keep sending the wrong message. I remember being 20 years old. I was going up to a church up in Fresno when I went to Fresno State. And I remember they were doing like an eight-week series on marriage. And we're just like, I'm not going to that. Like, I'm 20 years old. I'm the opposite of married right now. Right? And then my wife found me, caught me, pray, right? And we got married. But before then, I was just like, there's no reason for me to go. They're going to talk about all of these issues that married people have and how I'm supposed to be in marriage and all of that stuff. And I was just more worried about, like, my batting average for slow pitch softball. Like, that's a, like, I wasn't even concerned about graduating. Like, that's what, those were my concerns. I was like, if you're going to preach about softball, I'll come and listen to you. Okay? But I knew they weren't going to necessarily talk about singleness because of the fact the church has fumbled this so often. We have to be aware that marriage is not the finish line of spiritual maturity. Have we thought about, like, is just Jesus the most, like, complete and fulfilled human to ever live was single? Like, you guys think about that ever? You know, Paul was also the guy who wrote this, and neither of them lacked anything when it came to identity and purpose or intimacy with the Father. And so that largely, that alone should shatter every false idea we've ever believed about singleness being less than. If you're single, Paul is not saying that you should never be married. He's saying, don't waste this season. Don't sit in the waiting room. Like, step into your calling right now. Use your freedom to serve. Use your time to pursue intimacy with God now. Use your life to build the kingdom now. And to the majority of you in the room, to the married people in the room, don't patronize singles. Like, can we just, like, don't assume their life is missing anything, that they're, like, incomplete and they're waiting to start their real life. Like, if anything, Paul would argue they're the ones best positioned to make the biggest kingdom impact right now. So regardless of where you find yourself in your relational world, don't try to escape it, okay? Be faithful in it. And this is largely what Paul's going to get into. If you jump to verse 17, he says, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This verse should kind of stop you in your tracks. It's so counter to how most of us think and live. Right? Like, we're trying to get to the next thing so often. We're trying to get to the next relationship, the next season of life, the next stage of life. Like, we convince ourselves that once things change, we will be more faithful. Like, once I get married, once I get married, I'll feel more secure. Once I'm out of this marriage, then I'll feel free. Once I find the right person, then I'll get serious about my walk with God. Like, we do this all the time. And I talked about this a couple weeks ago. This is like the great lie that married people, especially with young kids, tell themselves, right? Like, in 2 weeks, things will slow down and then we'll get to it. Like, things never slow down. Like, even that, you're like, oh man, I can't wait to get out of this one season right now so things can just chill out a little bit and we can just relax and sit down as a family, right? It doesn't happen. But then on a greater scale, you start thinking about, like, stage of life. Like, man, our kids, they're just so crazy right now. We got, like, for us, I think we had, like, 5 kids under the age of 8 at one point. And I remember thinking to myself, like, I can't wait to sleep. Like, I can't wait to sleep, and I can't wait for them to be able to, like, cut their own meat and, like, not spill stuff, which still isn't happening, by the way. There's just crumbs on the couch now still. But I just remember thinking, like, I just can't wait till we're, like, at a season where it doesn't require as much of me. Or even in work, we often think to ourselves, man, if I can just get through this next 6 months, maybe I can get to that promotion, and then I'm going to be happy. Or once I get through this busyness of life, then I'll start waking up early and spending a little bit more time with the Lord. Like, Paul, in the midst of all of this, he says, stop. Paul says, you don't need a different situation. You need a deeper obedience You don't need a different situation. You need a deeper obedience in the one that you're already in. That's what Paul says. And so in Corinth, people were getting saved. And then they were like panicking. Like married people were wondering if they should like get divorced to follow Jesus more fully, or singles were wondering if they should like rush into marriage to feel more legit. And some, like even slaves, were wondering if they had to change their status to truly honor God. Paul's not minimizing their struggle here. He is, though, reorienting their focus. He says, live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to you. That word assigned is a strong word in that verse. It's huge. It means your current circumstances are not random. It wasn't just because somebody made a bad decision. Like, you're not stuck, you're placed. God is sovereign over your season. And so that's whether you're married or single or divorced or widowed or whatever, like your situation didn't like slip past his control. God wasn't like, you know what? I've got all these 4 billion other relationships figured out, but whoops, I forgot about you. Right? Like God has all of it under control. And he's not waiting for your status to change in order to start using you. This doesn't mean you should never pursue change. Like if you're in an abusive or a sinful situation, whatever, like Paul's not telling you to stay in it here. But for most of us, the issue here isn't danger. For most of us, the issue is actually discontentment. Right? We want out of our assignment because we think that something else or someone else will finally make us whole. Most of you know my story. My dad passed away when I was 22 years old. Sarah and I had just gotten married. But I don't talk about it from my mom's side very often because my mom, when my dad passed away, was like 48 or 49 years old. Young, right, for a widow. Especially now that I'm 40, I'm like, man, it's super young. 48, 49 years old. And I was nervous for my mom because when my mom got married, she was like her early mid-20s, had kids like mid to late 20s, right? And her entire life, I knew mom as like mom, like wife to Ed. And like that was just like her identity. That was who she was. And so when my dad passed away, I remember just being really nervous for her, like what's going to happen? Not that she wasn't capable or anything like that. Highly capable woman. And so then she was like widowed for a couple years, still widowed obviously, but was by herself for just a couple years. And she had like her brother came and lived with her for a bit, and she had different things that she walked through. And then she started dating this guy named Lloyd. And I remember thinking to myself, like, man, he is so much different than who my dad is. I don't know how this whole thing is going to work. And Lloyd's fantastic. He's been grandpa to all of my boys and all of those things. But I remember we had just brought my son, Cooper, home from the hospital. It was that day we brought him home. And I'm like, we're doing all the things in the house. We're walking around and all this stuff. And Lloyd is just following me. And I was just like, what are you doing? Like, just go sit down and talk awkwardly with people you don't know very well, like we all do, right? Like, go do that thing. And so finally, he got up the courage to ask me if he could marry my mom. And I don't know, I had never expected that, right? Like, I've got a bunch of boys. I never thought, like, what would I say in this situation? I was like, hey, cool. And so I told him, I said, yes, absolutely, that would be such a blessing to my mom and all of that stuff. And so they ended up getting married, and they've been married for like 15 years now or something like that. But then I started thinking as I was going through this, my mom has been assigned so many different stations in life regarding her relationship status. She's been single, she's been married, she's been widowed, she's been remarried again, she's been mom, she's been grandma, she's been all of those different things. And in the midst of all of those things, her relationship status did not define her. Her obedience and her devotion to the Lord did. I can look back at every single one of those stages of life and say, this is how she served the Lord when she was in that relationship, when she was widowed, now that she's in this relationship. It's not what you've been assigned to. What will make you whole is learning to walk in holiness right where you are, right now. And that takes maturity, right? And it takes maturity to look hard at a marriage and say, you know what? I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to love this person like Christ loves me. And it takes maturity to like look at a season of singleness and say, this isn't a holding pattern, this is actually a mission field. And it takes maturity to stop asking, how do I get out of this? And start asking, how do I honor God in the midst of this? And those are hard things to do. God isn't holding out on you. God is calling you. And maybe what needs to change is not your relationship status. Maybe what needs to change is actually your perspective. What we have to understand is that marriage and singleness are both temporary. Hear me on that. Marriage and singleness are both temporary, but Jesus is eternal. This is what it's going to say in 29 to 31. He says, "What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not." Guys, don't start with that verse. I will explain it in a second, okay? "Those who mourn as if they don't. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep." And it skips a couple lines there, but it says, "For this world in its present form is passing away." This is one of the most challenging and most misunderstood parts of the chapter. Okay, Paul is not saying relationships don't matter. He's not saying don't enjoy your life or enjoy your life and don't love your spouse or anything like that. He's saying you have to look at everything that we are doing, every relationship that you have, through the lens of eternity. He's saying life is short, time is short, life is not forever, singleness is not forever. Everything in this world, including the relationship status that consumes so many of us, is passing away. What Paul is doing here is actually pulling our heads up from the fog of temporary things and calling us to eternal clarity. Because a lot of times we forget that this life is not the finish line. We forget that we aren't staying here. And when we forget that, we start to live like the world does. We make our relationships ultimate. We make our careers ultimate. We make parenthood ultimate. We make our pain and our pleasure ultimate. But they're not. None of it is. And so when Paul says those who have wives should live as if they don't, he's not telling married people to be neglectful or cold or ignore their spouse. He's saying marriage is not your identity. Your spouse is not your savior. Your circumstances are not your eternity. Don't anchor your hope to something that was never meant to last in the first place. And it's a hard truth because we love our spouses. But this is actually a really, really freeing truth because some of you are clinging to a version of your life that you thought was going to satisfy you only to find out that that version of your life actually didn't satisfy you at all. Some of you are grieving a broken relationship like it's the end of your story. Like some of you are waiting on a relationship to start your story. And Paul is saying, like, lift your eyes. This isn't all there is. There's so much more. And so what matters most isn't whether or not you're married or you're single. What matters most is whether you're living with urgency and purpose in light of eternity. The world wants to drag our focus to temporary things, to comfort, to status, to romance. Paul wants to drag our focus back up to Christ because he's the only thing that is going to last. Let that hit for a moment. Your career won't last. Your house will not last. Your Instagram-worthy romance will not last. Even the deepest marriage here on earth is just a shadow of the real thing that's to come. Do we recognize that in eternity, there is no marriage? In eternity, there is no marriage because we will be fully united with Christ, the true bridegroom who satisfies every single one of our longings. And a lot of us got stuck on the fact that, hold on, there's no marriage in eternity. I don't know if I want to go. Listen to the second part. There's no marriage because we will be fully united with Christ, the true bridegroom who satisfies every single longing. So our goal should be then to live like that's true. Live like you belong to something that's actually bigger. Love your spouse well, but don't idolize them. Enjoy your singleness, but don't obsess over when it's going to end. Stop living like this life is the whole story. This life is the prologue. Eternity is the main event. And so Paul, we're going to wrap up in 1 Corinthians 7:35. This is how he wraps up kind of the chapter. He says, "I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul's saying, hey, look, all these things I just said, this is why I'm saying that. It's not to restrict you, but so that you will live in the right way, undivided devotion to the, like, this is the heartbeat of the whole chapter. This is what Paul has been building toward. Not marriage, not singleness, not sex, not divorce, not remarriage. Like the goal of your life is not to land in the right relational category. The goal of our life is undivided devotion to Jesus. So here's the question for you this morning. What is dividing your devotion? Is your devotion, or is your desire rather to be married? Is it your dissatisfaction in your marriage? Maybe, is it like shame from your divorce? Is it fear of being alone? Is it a past relationship that you're still stuck in? Is it an obsession with getting what you think it is that you deserve? Paul says the real issue isn't your status. The real issue is your surrender. Are you living fully for Jesus, or are you waiting for your circumstances to change first? I want to get in your business just a little bit here, step on your toes a little bit. If you're married, are you laying down your life for your spouse? Or are you keeping score and waiting for them to change first? If you're single, are you like spending time chasing a relationship? Or are you just seeking contentment with the Lord? If you're divorced, are you still living like you're disqualified, or are you walking in the grace that's already been bought for you? If you're widowed, are you asking God to heal your heart and still use your life, or are you assuming that, you know what, the best days are actually behind me? See, God is not asking you to have a different relationship status. He's asking you to have a deeper relationship with Him. Undivided devotion doesn't mean you stop caring about your relationships. It means you stop worshiping them. It means you live as if Jesus fully is your treasure. It means you stop waiting for the next thing and start being faithful in the thing that you're in right now. The world says your worth is found in romance and sex and connection and freedom and control. Paul says your worth is found in one place, and that's in Christ and Christ alone. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. And if we actually believe that, everything would change. So the question then is where does that leave us? We're a room full of people with a whole bunch of different stories. Some of us are married and trying to hang on. Some of us are single and just trying to just stay strong. Some of us are divorced and carrying shame that we're not going to talk about. Some of us are single and widowed and still maybe aching from the loss. Some of us have made mistakes. Some of you maybe just feel really lost. Can I just be clear? Every single person in this room, regardless of your relationship status, regardless of where you have been assigned, every single one of us has fallen short. But here's the beauty of what Paul is saying, and it really is the beauty of the gospel itself. We're not defined by our relationship status. We are defined by Christ. So here's the challenge for this week. Wherever you are relationally, name your current assignment and honor it. If you're married, ask your spouse one question. What's one way I can love you better this week? And then do it. No strings attached. No score being kept. What's one way I can love you? And just do it. If you're single, write out what it is that you believe God is asking of you in this season, and take one step toward that calling. If you're divorced or you're widowed, ask the Holy Spirit to show you one way He wants to use your story to encourage somebody else. Don't waste this week. Don't wait for a new season. Live with undivided devotion right now, because the world sorts people into categories and it ranks them and it celebrates the externally fulfilled and quietly shames the struggling. But Jesus levels the ground at the foot of the cross. Married or single, whole or broken, seasoned or searching, we all come to the same table. We all need the same Savior, and we all receive the same exact grace. That's why communion matters. If you didn't receive some communion elements on your way in, just raise your hand. We got some ushers who will help you out. But can I just say, communion's not a ritual. Communion, it's not just a tradition. This right here is a declaration that Jesus is enough. That his body broken for us is the only foundation strong enough to build a life on. That his blood poured out for us covers every single failure, every single regret, every place where we've gotten it wrong. Communion's where we get to stop pretending. It's where we get to stop comparing. It's where we remember that the most important relationships in our lives are already secure. Because Christ gave himself completely so that we could live with undivided devotion. So today, whether your heart is heavy or it's hopeful, or whether you're content or whether you're aching or whether you feel worthy or not, come. Come to the table. Not because you've earned it, but because Christ has made a way. And so this is what we're gonna do. At FBH, we believe in what's called an open table. You don't have to be a member of our church in order to receive communion with us, but we do ask that you're a member of the family of God. The way that you do that is you make a profession of faith. You live as Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. And so for some of you in this room, you have not made that declaration of faith. And so I'd encourage you to do that with us right now. I'm gonna pray in just a second. We're gonna pray what's called the ABCs, and then after that, we're gonna receive communion together. And then we'll sing one last song to close it up. Why don't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for 1 Corinthians 7. And thank you, Lord, that our relationship status is not who we are. That God, I pray that we would be a church where we just embrace the assignment that we've been given. That we embrace our singleness or our marriages or our losses. That we would embrace those seasons and say, God, help me move the kingdom forward. Help me honor you and serve you better here and now. And with heads still bowed and eyes still closed, I know there's people in this room who have not yet made that devotion to Christ. If that's you, you can simply pray along with me in the quietness of your heart. Say, Father, A, I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I repent of those sins because, B, I believe you sent your son to die on a cross for me. And that defines me now. And C, I choose to follow you every single day. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.